If you have your Bibles, would you turn them over to 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 8 this morning as we continue in a sermon series that I call Sacrifice. And today we're going to be looking at the widow at Zarephath. And what we've been doing, for you who are new here, we've been looking at biblical accounts, and we have been looking for what I would call a biblical sacrifice. And we kind of came up with this idea that the definition of a sacrifice is something that benefits others at the cost of another. It is something that benefits others at the cost or at the expense of another. And so far in this series, in our introduction, we talked about Ruth. And last week we talked about Hannah, and today we'll be talking about a widow from Zarephath. And obviously, when you look at these two ladies that we've spoken about, Ruth sacrificed going back to her own family. And she did that because she cared about Naomi, her mother-in-law, who was a widow. She was a widow. And instead of going back to her family, instead of going back to her country and staying in her country, she made that famous statement that, "I will go where you go, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And in that sacrifice, we end up finding out later on that Ruth is in the lineage as a Moabite. She is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so she is like the great-great-grandmother of David, King David, and she is the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ in that lineage. And so in the case of Hannah, we discovered that Hannah could not have children, and she asked the Lord that and made a vow, "I will give my firstborn son to you, and he will serve you all his days." And of course, that turned out to be the great prophet and priest Samuel. And of course, that was a benefit to Israel because he ruled and reigned over Israel and gave them great advice, and until they wanted a king, which was King Saul. And that was kind of the beginning of the end in a sense, but yet God, by his grace, brought David to the throne. So kind of see a full circle here, and that's why I call what I label this kind of a biblical sacrifice, because in all of these cases, even though it benefited other people, I mean, we're all benefited by what Ruth did because of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we are also benefited from what Hannah did because we had this great man of God that helped do a lot of things and made some great statements that we still use today and we still honor. And yet, in both of their outcomes, their sacrifice really, in the end, benefited themselves. And that's why I kind of want to point out this, because Jesus is the greatest example we have of this. He died. He became the atoning sacrifice. He became the Lamb of God that took away all our sins and paid for that. And yet, God the Father raised him on the third day, after the third day, and set him at the right hand near his throne. And he has the keys of death and hell. And he gave Jesus a name that is above all other names, above all those in heaven, on the earth, and below the earth. And so in a sense, biblical sacrifice is something that doesn't really, I mean, there's a sacrifice that is made, but there is a benefit to be had. And that's kind of why we came up with this foundational truth. And that's this: if today we will just surrender our will to God's will, then we will always be more satisfied and more fulfilled in our life down the road. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but later down the road it will pay and benefit us. And I think sometimes the whole thing, when you get to thinking about this, I just want you to kind of just pause and think about this. Esau gave up his birthright for something that was so temporary, a bowl of stew. And yet, if he would have just waited, he could have had his birthright. And God, I think, in some ways, is offering us an opportunity that has eternal value. And he's asking us, would you be willing to trust me, and trust me so much that you will surrender in this situation your will to mine? Because if you'll do that, I will fulfill your life. Because no one, here's the deal, no one knows what really will make them happy. We've got a lot of people that try and they succeed sometimes. You know, you've all heard the story about a person who became famous and very, very wealthy, and suddenly they have everything they need, and they realize one night that it means nothing. It doesn't make them feel any more successful, doesn't fulfill them, doesn't satisfy them, because the only thing that can really satisfy you or me is God, because He is what's missing in our life. And so it's kind of with that premise that we are going to look at today, this widow from Zarephath. Now, let me just kind of set this up for you a little bit. And the prophet Elijah is in this story. And the prophet Elijah has just killed all the prophets of Baal. He has had a big showdown with them. And Jezebel, who is the queen at the time, did not like that because she was a big promoter of Baal. And so she made a vow that she was going to hunt him down and she was going to kill him just like he had killed the prophets of Baal. So he's in the land, he has prayed, he's made this prayer, and it hasn't rained for years. Makes you wonder if somebody's been kind of praying that way around here lately, but I'm telling you, praise God for the rain. But the thing here is that what we see is that it's not rained for several years, creeks are drying up, everything's drying up, and because of that, there is famine in the land. And he gets a word from God. Now let's look at it, beginning at verse 8, 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So the word comes to Elijah, and I just want just kind of, sometimes when you know the original language and what the words are that could be translated, and I am no expert, and I am certainly no better expert in the NIV than the people that wrote the Bible. I want you to understand that, but there are some words that can be switched here, and what it says, "I have commanded," where God says, "I've commanded you," there is a word that can be translated, "appointed." And then he says, "to supply you with food," and the word "supply" there is only used 37 times in the Old Testament, but it is translated for the most part as "feed," to feed. And so when we apply that, we look at verse 8, and we see this. It would read like this. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have appointed a widow in that place to feed you with food." Now, feed you with food, what else, what other option is there? I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense in English, but it is good Hebrew. And when you read it that way, it makes a lot more sense when we look at verse 10. Now, let's look at verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jug so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called and said, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Now, everything's going great. He asked for some water. This widow that God said he's going to meet a widow, she's kind of in the process of picking up some sticks for a fire, and he says, "Hey, can I have a drink of water? Can you get some water in a jug and bring it to me?" And she runs off. She's going to do it. I mean, very obedient, you know. She just takes off. She doesn't ask any questions or anything. And then he says as an afterthought, "Oh, and by the way, could you bring me some bread?" Suddenly, things turn around. And look at it in verse 12. This is her speaking. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." You kind of sense a little attitude here. I mean, something's not, I mean, he has hit a nerve. And he was doing great when he asked for water, but when he asked for bread, man, she turned around. And this is really kind of my first point, and that's this. She had a great need. Her need was great. It was great. And you can see she's cooperating with Elijah, but as soon as he touches on the bread subject, she stops in her tracks. And she turns around, and I can just see this in my mind, okay? And I'm not trying to say anything bad about the female gender here, but she just kind of cocks her head to the side in my mind, and she raises her hand, and she says, "You know what? Before you interrupted what I was doing, I was going to make some bread. All I got's a little flour in a container, and all I have is just a little bit of oil in a jug. And I was going to make a little bit of bread for my son and I because we were going to die after this. Because I've done everything. I've sold everything I can. I've done everything I can. This is all I got left. And this is what happens." And she is not happy. I think she just kind of unloads on this guy. Just kind of spills her guts. Tells him just how dire her situation is. And I think that she recognizes that he is a prophet because she makes that statement. She says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." Because she's not an Israeli. She's a foreign woman. He's in a foreign land right now. And it's amazing to me how she just speaks it out. And look at this. This is Elijah. Elijah's a hard prophet. I mean, you think of a guy that, you know, he doesn't have a great bedside manner. I mean, when the prophets of Baal were out there doing their thing, he's making fun of them. "Hey, maybe your God's out in the outhouse right now. Can't answer the phone." I mean, he's just saying all this stuff, and he's just jeering them. And yet, look at what he says to this woman. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And that's our second point today. When you have a great need, a need that is bigger than you, when you have done everything you can think of to fulfill that need, and you've come to the end of your rope, isn't it God, like God, to come and say, "Do not be afraid"? I mean, how many times do we see this? I mean, when we are afraid, we're not willing to surrender. We have this mentality of circling the wagons, and I know that's an old analogy because I'm an old guy. You know, we grew up watching the cowboy and Indian movies, and the first thing when the enemy would attack, they would circle the wagons. You could say it in more of a modern vernacular, and I can't get too modern because I don't know what young people say. So, Andy, I'm sorry, but the best I can do is hunker in a bunker. You know, I mean, just hunker in a bunker. I don't know. I mean, there's a term that we just kind of put all the gates up, we put all the fences up, we put the fort up, we are protecting ourselves because we don't want to be hurt in this situation. And the prophet says, "Do not be afraid." You know what we need to do? We need to be able to surrender our fears to the Lord and embrace His promises. That's what we need to do. But how many times does God say, "Do not be afraid"? I mean, look at this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. I absolutely love how the Living Bible puts this. It starts out, "We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly." I want to say that again. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what He might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what He might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that He really loves us. So you see, our love for Him comes as a result of His loving us first. Jesus told Martha when He said, "I want you to roll a stone away." And Martha began to complain and say, "Jesus, Lazarus, my brother, has been in there for 4 days. It's not going to smell good when you open up that tomb." And He says to Martha, "Hey, didn't I tell you? Just believe and do not be afraid, and you'll see the glory of God." And one of my favorite things, if I come and visit you in the hospital and you're going to have surgery or something like this, I love praying this. This is what the Lord prayed and told His disciples when they were the most troubled. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And I have prayed that over people that were not knowing if they're going to come out of surgery. And there's something about those words of the Lord that brings us great peace. Great peace in the midst of the storm. As far as the widow is concerned, Elijah just didn't say, do not be afraid, but gave her an explanation. Look at this in verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So armed with this word, this promise from God, this foreign woman has a decision to make. Do I believe this guy and risk the last meal my son and I have? Or do I not believe him and eat my last meal and die? You know, I think this is something that we need to understand as well, is that Jesus speaks about this widow in the Gospels. Did you know that? Look at this in Luke chapter 4. It says this in verse 24. I tell you the truth, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. But I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah. It did not rain in Israel for 3.5 years, and there was no food anywhere in the whole country. But Elijah was sent to none of those widows, only to a widow in Zarephath, in a town in Sidon. You see, Jesus is telling us that no widow in Israel would accept Elijah. He would not be honored in his own home. And this is an introduction that Jesus makes to say that Israel, when they reject me, I will turn to the Gentiles with the gospel. And you and I should be very grateful, because that's how we get introduced to the gospel. And so here's this idea that this widow would receive Elijah, did receive Elijah, and because of that, she was saved. And we see this. So indeed, this widow is a very special widow. She has a special favor on her because of what God is doing in her life. And as one commentator has written, the moral is that we would have special favor of God, then we must have special faith to receive it. And here's the truth. If you have a special favor from God, listen to me. If you have a special favor from God, you will also receive special faith to believe. My friends, you believe the gospel message because first, God supplied the faith to believe. You are most favored because God has done that in your life. And that's the moral of that. Now look at our text. Again at verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And that leads me to my next point, and that's this. Let's learn the lesson well. Let's learn the lesson well. How many of you have been taught by God many lessons? How many of you did not enjoy the school so well? I mean, isn't it true? I mean, learn the lesson well. Learn it. Get it down. Understand it. Because you know what? There's another test coming. And that test is going to be a little different. It's going to be a little tougher. It's not going to be so much fun. It's going to stretch you even farther than you're used to. And I'm telling you, it will force you into the deep end of the pool where you cannot touch bottom. And you're going to have to tread water by faith. And it's the only thing that's going to keep you afloat. Learn the lesson well. If I can encourage you, if you take nothing else from this sermon, please take that one. When God teaches you a lesson, learn it. Grab it. Because when that second test comes, when that third test comes, when that fifth test comes, whatever number you're on, let me tell you, if you learn it, it will help you get through it. But if you have forgotten it, You will struggle just like you did the first time. And this test is even harder. So it's just going to be a building block if you can remember it and trust the Lord in it. And look at our text in verse 17. Here's her test. She's already been saved, she's sacrificed, and she's been saved, and they're living, and then verse 17 comes. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. And she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Wow. Wow. Can you see the fear in this woman? I mean, it's the same fear, it's the same attitude that we saw in the first lesson. And she has reverted back to where she used to be. How strange that we have received favor from God and yet we struggle so. Still, we are afraid of our mistakes. The mistakes of our past, and we automatically assume, oh, this is happening to me because I did this and that and this and that. Let me tell you, if you are in sin, then the smart thing to do is to admit it and ask God to forgive it and then live and walk in obedience. God's grace will cover you. But if you're not living in sin, if you're doing the best you can, and you feel like you and God are close, and this happens to you, don't revert back and think God's paying me back for something I did 20 years ago. Because the Bible tells us that He has forgiven our sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Then so that is not the issue here. The issue is that God has got an opportunity here to teach us even deeper truths about Him and how we can trust Him in the toughest of times. So, what's amazing about this is that this widow had forgotten that God had saved her and her son from death. Because that's what they were going to do. That was her plan. That's what was going to happen. And yet here she is now afraid. And what she's going to discover here is that God is able to reach beyond the veil of death and still save and rescue. I think Jesus put it this way, even though he die, yet shall he live. Look at this. It says in verse 19, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her and arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Now let me just pause there for a moment and just kind of remind all of us. If you are a Christian and you have someone that you have been mentoring and leading to the Lord, it's okay to go to God and say, "What are you doing?" Because that's what Elijah's saying. "Hey, God, what are you doing here? I mean, this widow is broken, and he has kind of grown a little, he's kind of grown to like her. She's kind, she's nice, and he likes her, and so he basically stands in the gap for her." And my friends, that's what Christians do. They stand in the gap for their brothers and sisters who are hurting, who can't remember God's grace, who can't remember the good times, who have forgotten the lessons that God has taught them. And look at this. So he cries out and he says this to the Lord. And then verse 21, "Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him.'" And here's my last point today. Only God. Only God. I hate to inform on myself here, but as your pastor, I have limitations. That may come as quite a shock to you, not to Denise, but or my wife, but mostly to you, probably. I have limitations. The elders here at Landmark, they have limitations. If we had a prophet in our midst, he would have limitations. But there's only one person I know that does not have any limitations, and that is God Almighty. And my friends, we can intercede, we can pray, we can do all of these things, but only God can do what God can do. And I think it's important that we remember that, because when God answers our prayer, we should be faithful to be the first one to stand up in church in front of our brothers and sisters and say, I had a dire need, and God is the one who came through. To recognize that His goodness is something I want to share for my brother or sister who is feeling like God's a million miles away. I want them to know that God is answering prayer. I want God to know. I love Connie, because Connie Walenta, I'm telling you what, anything happens in her life, she's standing up and she's saying, God came through. And my friends, God comes through for us every day. But because of our culture here in Belleville, Kansas, we can't stand up and say it. And I find that quite disingenuous. I mean, if you're really grateful, you shout up from the rooftop. When my daughter came out of surgery and the brain tumor was taken care of and tackled, I vowed right then and there, wherever I go, if God would give me a pulpit to speak at, they will hear what God did for my daughter. And I have carried that through. And, of course, the longer I stay at a place, the more you have to hear it. I only got so many sermons, so that's it. Let me just say this. Only God can do this. Look at this. Verse 22. I love Elijah's attitude here. Verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house, and he gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. No big deal. Man, I'd be bawling and squalling. I'll tell you, I'd be a basket case. Maybe that's why I'm not Elijah, because that's not who I am. You know, it's been said that when they wrote up the Encyclopedia Britannica, that huge, vast work, that the people, the experts, when they put all that knowledge together, said that they only used 26 different letters to describe and write up all that knowledge. Just 26 letters. That's all it took. And so they were able to take all of this information and never go outside the alphabet to describe all this information. They stayed within the bounds of 26 letters. They didn't have to add to it. They didn't have to do anything else. Those 26 letters provided everything they needed to write up that huge work. Volume after volume, 26 letters. Can I tell you that Jesus called himself the Alpha and the Omega? And you'll never have to go outside of Jesus to meet any need you have. He is enough. He is enough. He is enough. My friends, all we need to know is that God is able to do what He has promised. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible. We want you in the Word of God so you know what the Bible promises. So when you find yourself under the test of God, you can stand on His promise. Because either God's a liar or He's telling the truth. And if you stand on His promise, I'll guarantee you, God will be faithful. That's why we say what we say. If we're willing to surrender our will to God's will, we will always find more satisfaction and more fulfillment in our life later down the road. Because that is foundational and it is true no matter what, because it is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, and we thank you today.